Testament passage this morning comes not from 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We are continuing in our series. We're going through both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in case you're wondering why I'm skipping to 2 Thessalonians at this point, since there's still another chapter and a half in 1 Thessalonians, the reason is, in looking through the passages, looking through what Paul is talking about in each of these, the next passage in 1 Thessalonians that we would have come to is one which talks about the second coming of Christ. And since we are so close to All Saints Sunday, I figured it would be worth saving that one until All Saints Sunday. So we will finish the last bit of 1 Thessalonians, but I thought that it would be fitting to save the topics in that part for later Sundays. And so we're moving on to 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote two letters to the church in Thessalonica, and we can see in 2 Thessalonians where he is continuing on in his encouraging them to hold true to their faith, and then also continuing to instruct them a little bit. Where, you know, with each of the letters that Paul writes, we see encouragement, instruction, and teaching, because above all, Paul was still a teacher. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, and he sought to encourage, but he also sought to instruct, you know, help the various churches continue to grow in their understanding of God. So this morning we are going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I know I have a starting in verse 5, but I'm going to back on up to verse 3 and just read verse 3 through 12. This morning. So I encourage you to follow along with me if you have your Bibles or electronic device or whatever. Hear now the word of our Lord. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reading of God's word for the people of God today. Well, here we have the beginning of Paul's second letter, and we see that what he was encouraging them in the previous letter, he's continuing that encouragement. So we talked a little bit about last week about the encouragement of you have great faith, continually having great faith. You're loving others, love more. You're doing good, do more. And you know, we have that encouragement. And now he's telling them here in the very beginning, we're thanking God because you continue growing more and more in your faith. That sanctifying life that he was calling them to in his first letter, he is telling them, I see that you are continuing in the sanctifying life. You're continuing to grow more and more in your faith, more and more in your love for others. It has been seen by your fellow brothers and sisters, and it has been seen by God. So he encourages them here. But then we have this second part of where Paul is encouraging them. We saw where in the beginning, when they first came to the Lord, they received some pushback from their neighbors because they rejected all of the false idols. And although they were steadfast in their faith, they were bold in their faith, the people around them didn't necessarily like that change. In fact, we see this throughout the entire Greek world in the early church. And there are even situations in which the idol makers start suing the church leaders because of the loss of revenue. Imagine how ironic that is. You know, because that people are turning away from these false gods to worship the one true God, the idol-making industry is going broke. How awesome is that? If only all the idol-making industries in this world would go broke. Now, granted, there aren't a lot of industries in the world today, at least not in the Western world, that make their money fashioning these little objects for people to worship. But we do still have different forms of idols. And I think it's so great to see that in the early church, people coming to Christ actually created a bit of an economic disaster for the pagan world because all these idol makers were like, okay, hold on a sec. People aren't worshiping these false gods anymore. What are we going to do? And I see that as extra evidence in the falseness of those idols. Because the one true God doesn't need professionals to make images for him. Worshiping the one true God is not going to bankrupt his treasury. We don't need to pay people to fashion these images to worship, because we serve the God who is above those idols, above those false ideals. We serve the Creator, not the created. But because of this, we see that the persecution increased. And we see this as we look at church history. Early on, the church just seemed to be a little bit of a nuisance. But it wasn't a big deal. But as the church grew, and as the impact of the church was seen on the pagan world, those in positions of power and authority who gained their positions of power and authority from the pagan culture started pushing back against the church. And we see this happening here in Thessalonica as well as in other of the early churches. But Paul is encouraging them, and he says, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Persecution is something that the church has had to deal with ever since the beginning. And there are multiple ways in which people respond to persecution. They respond by hiding. They respond, some of them, by backtracking a bit. There was a big controversy in the 3rd century in which a whole bunch of Christians, because of persecution, decided to back off and actually do some of the things that the government was asking them to do, which was contrary to Scripture, just because they didn't want to lose their livelihoods. And then there are those who stand firm no matter what. who are willing to endure the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And this is what we see here in the church of Thessalonica. They were so moved by the Holy Spirit, so moved by what God had done in their lives, that they stood firm in the face of persecution. Oh, that we would have the strength and faith to be able to do the same. Now, we are blessed in this nation not to have to deal with the level of persecution that the early church dealt with, or that some of our brothers and sisters in faith are dealing with in other parts of the world. There are parts of the church in the world today that are dealing with as severe, if not more severe, persecution than what the early church was dealing with in the first century. But when we face persecution, whether it is mild persecution or severe persecution, we are called to stand firm and to endure whatever suffering is brought upon us for the sake of the gospel. Now, if we're all being honest with ourselves, none of us are eager to deal with suffering. Am I right? If we had the choice between a life of peace and a life of suffering, which would we choose? Peace. Anybody who's eager to endure suffering today? Anybody who just really wants to endure some suffering for Christ? No. But the unfortunate truth is, as Jesus told us, that because the world hated him, the world will hate us. And Christianity is not always going to be the popular decision. Christianity is not always going to make friends for us. And it will create suffering. Now, sometimes that suffering is very mild. Sometimes it's just a matter of having to say goodbye to a friend who won't accept your faith. Sometimes it's more. Sometimes it's dealing with disapproval and hatred, not only from friends, but from family members. From hostility in school and in the workplace. And from pressure from society, which calls biblical belief bigoted. And as we continue on into a more and more secular culture in our society today, we will be faced with more and more potential for suffering and persecution. As much as we don't want to deal with that, we're called to endure that suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't use these words to the church in Thessalonica, but to the church in Rome, he says this: "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We also glory in our suffering. In other words, we praise God for our suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever praised God for being in pain. But we see in the book of Romans, Paul is saying that we should rejoice in our suffering. And we see here in Thessalonians that he is encouraging them to stay true despite the suffering, despite the persecution. Endure this suffering for Christ because you'll receive your reward in heaven. Suffering for Christ is an opportunity to show our faith and to witness to others to the fact of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Because when others see Christians rejoicing in their suffering, it baffles their minds. Think of Paul and Silas singing in prison. I'm sure the other prisoners were looking at them like, are you all nuts? Are you out of your minds? Why are you singing? You're in chains. You're in darkness. But they rejoiced because they knew that God was with them. We've heard stories of martyrs singing on their way to their executions, praising God for the opportunity to give their lives for him. We have one instance of an early bishop by the name of Ignatius. He was a bishop in the second century. Basically, you have the apostles, and then you have the first generation of bishops. He was one of those first generation of bishops. And we have preserved through Christian history seven letters that he wrote on his way to be martyred. And in those letters, he urged his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those in Rome, because he was on his way to Rome, he said, don't try to rescue me from this. Don't try to stop my execution. Because I've done everything that I can do for the gospel except die for it. And if my death can help bring the gospel to somebody else, I want that to happen. Now, I'm not saying any of us should run eagerly into martyrdom. But if faced with suffering, we are called to endure it joyfully for the Lord. Because in suffering for the gospel, when we are willing to endure that suffering for the gospel, we learn what it means to be totally reliant upon God. In order to stay true in the midst of suffering, we have to let go of all of our previously self-conceived notions. You know, we have to let go of all of those things which we thought would sustain us and hold true to God alone. Because without the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us in those moments, we would not survive. It is only those who held true to Jesus, held true to the Holy Spirit, and relied on the Holy Spirit for every step they took, every breath they breathed, only they were truly able to endure what they were called to endure. Now, it's not always going to be pretty. All you have to do is look at the stories of some of the early martyrs, and you see that suffering for Christ is not always pretty. But we have been promised that for those who endure, they will receive their reward in heaven. And we have this promise as well, that although it may not seem like it at the time, there will be justice for those who suffer for the Lord. Now, I know I skipped. skipped over it temporarily, but in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul instructing them about the second coming of Christ. And it's because the church in Thessalonica was very much focused on what would happen when Christ returned. They were focused on that second coming. And Paul instructs them in the right way of thinking about that, the right theology of that in 1 Thessalonians. And now in 2 Thessalonians, he uses that as encouragement in their perseverance. Because he says, when Christ is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In the end, in the final judgment, there will be justice. And those who have remained faithful to him will be given their reward. And those who have rejected him will receive justice. We have this encouragement that God will make all things right. And in that final day of judgment, when Christ returns, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be simply joy and peace with Christ in heaven. But here's the other part of this message. I'm going a bit beyond Paul's words to the Thessalonians here and to the truth of the gospel. That although he promises justice for those who endure suffering for Christ, he also promises mercy and salvation to those who come to him no matter what they have done in the past. One needs only look at Paul to see that sometimes justice for the martyrs comes in the form of salvation for their persecutors. We see in Saul's conversion to Paul, mercy being poured out upon the one who sought to kill Christians. And we see in various other stories throughout Christian history that when those who are called to martyrdom stand firm in their faith, the testimony of their suffering, the testimony and witness of their faith is enough to break the hearts of even the most cold-hearted, stone-hearted persecutors. I love the story of the tribal leaders who, after killing a member of their tribe who accepted Christ, saw his faith and said, "I want to learn more about that." We may not always see the outcome of our suffering. We may not always see the outcome of everything that we do. But when we remain true to the Lord, those seeds of faith will be planted. And Paul prays here in verse 11 that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Included in that is the salvation brought by people seeing your faith, by the testimony of your endurance and perseverance. Now, I hope that we don't get to the point in our lifetime when we are faced with the kind of persecution that the early church had to deal with and the kind of persecution that some of our brothers and sisters in faith around the world have to deal with. But my prayer is that if you are called to suffer for Christ, be it little suffering or great suffering, that you will find the endurance you need from the Holy Spirit. That you will endure and persevere in that suffering so that Christ may be glorified. And so that the gospel may continue to be shared with those who witness your perseverance. Let us have the boldness and the faith to persevere no matter what comes our way, so that Christ may be glorified in everything that we say, think, and do. Amen.